Good morning, church family. How many Christians do you perfectly agree with? Zero. Every doctrine, every issue, every single belief, you are in perfect alignment. And I think the cat is out of the bag. Yeah, probably zero. Probably no one. And so what are we supposed to do about that? Does that mean I'm the only true Christian? Does that mean you're the only true Christian? Or does this mean it shouldn't even matter what we believe? It doesn't matter. There's so many differences. Why even bother dealing with all these differences at all? It's not even worth talking about. How do we navigate these waters? You've heard us on this stage make very clear comments that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. You've heard us speak incredibly strongly against prosperity gospel preachers because what they teach is so far from God's heart. But at the same time, I'll be honest, Kenny and I, we have different occasional disagreements about different doctrines or how to interpret different passages. So should I speak about Ken the same way I speak about a Mormon preacher? How do we make sense of all of these differences within Christianity? We read in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, watch your doctrine closely. Right? This call to be careful and be intentional to understand what we believe is true. And then in Galatians 1, Paul even writes that if someone preaches a different gospel other than the one the apostles preach, they are under God's curse. They're under an anathema. And yet, in John 17, Jesus prays not once, not twice, but three separate times that Christians would be united as the Father and the Son are one. Think about how crazy that is, that Jesus' prayer for the global church is that we would be united in the same way that God the Father and God the Son are united. That is such a strong unity. How can we do that in the midst of the church, especially when we disagree on different doctrines? How do we do both? How do we unite with someone? How do we live out Jesus' prayer and heart for the church to be united? And how do we stand firm on the convictions of Scripture and hold and to watch our doctrine closely and to not preach false gospels because they fall under the curse of God? How do we do both? That this question is so important for us to wrestle with as followers of God. And it's what we're going to talk about today. Because for many weeks now, we've been discussing how do we build our values on the truth of God? Because we've seen over and over, God cares what we think. God cares that we build our lives, that we build our lives, our values, that we build the way that we think on God's word, on the truth of Scripture. That God cares how we think, that he wants us to think after him, to transform and be renewed in our minds so that we look like Jesus. But are all doctrines equally important? I don't think so. And I would say that there are some doctrines that are more core, and there are some doctrines that are less important. And so this morning, I want us to start to think through these issues and these questions. And what I'm not going to do this morning is just throw up a chart on the screen and say, hey, this doctrine is most important, we'll just rank them, make a big list of ranks of important doctrines. What I want us to do as a church is actually the harder thing, is to enter into the conversation and just try to let our minds be shaped by the heart of God. That there's not just some easy formula, but so that we can have the same type of heart and the same type of wisdom and insight as we think God's thoughts after him. And I think that we can find the right balance. Because I think that there is a nice balance in Scripture between the desire for truth and the desire for doctrine to be right and the desire for unity with other believers. And if I could use an analogy, and it's not like I actually watch a lot of fighting sports, but I know from the limited knowledge that boxers, the most important thing for a boxer is balance. That you have to have equal balance on both feet. If you start leaning one side or the other, your opponent can knock you over so quickly. And in the same way, we need the right balance between doctrine and the seeking truth and standing firm on the truth. And on the other hand, the desire and the heart of unity, the same heart that Jesus longs for all of us. And one helpful way to do this, I find this very helpful in thinking, how do I have good balance between truth and between God's desire for unity in the church, is to make a distinction between core doctrine and doctrine that isn't as central. To say that we have firm convictions. We will not budge on what is central to Christianity. If there is core, we refuse to budge, and we will draw lines on the central core issues of Christianity. And on issues that are not core, we will graciously disagree and unite with other believers on doctrines that aren't as core. I love how Dr. Barry Corey, president of Biola, says. He says we need firm centers and soft edges. And I like that metaphor. Firm center, hard, immovable in the middle on what is central to Christianity. but soft edges, allowing for disagreements to maintain unity within the body of Christ. And so this is what we're going to be studying this morning. And our very first question, as usual, and you church are so good at it, as we saw last week, is where is this in the Bible? You're saying these things, show me where it is in the Bible. How can we know what God thinks about doctrine and ranking of doctrine? So let's look. Oh, if you've got a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. If you're here this morning, I'd love for you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, pull it out of the rows, page 1787 in our church Bibles. And if you're online, we'll have it up on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That this is Paul being carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing what he wants to pass on to the church that is of first importance. And that language is key. He says this is of first importance, meaning this is most important. This is the thing I have to get across more than anything else. And by very nature of saying this is first importance, this means that there's other things that are of second importance, third importance, and so on. That's just the very nature of the grammar. To say if you're saying there's something that's first important or most important, then necessarily there's something else that is not of first importance. And so we're going to keep seeing this idea in Scripture, but this is our first stop along the way, that we see that there are some things in Christianity, some teaching, some doctrine, some beliefs that are of first importance, that matter more than anything else. And what is it? Paul says it right there in 3 through 5. It is the gospel. It is the message that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he died, and that he rose again, and he appeared to people afterwards. That this is the firm center. This is what is core Christianity, what is most central. And I love the language Paul uses. He says, in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, that I received and on which you have taken your stand. That is a picture, if you will, of kind of like a military battle strategy, that there are hills where you take your stand. If you know anything about the Battle of Gettysburg, you've got the Confederate Army moving up north, and it seems the way the armies are kind of coming to each other, there's going to be some battle around the town of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And the Union Army says, okay, they're on the defense, and so they're trying to figure out where's this battle going to take place. And the generals of the Union Army say there's three hills that we have to defend in front of the town of Gettysburg. And so they pick these hills, and it's a big three-day battle, and the Union forces never could take the three hills, and this is a turning point of the Civil War. And that's just one small example of countless battles through history, that you have to figure out where are we going to have the fight? Where is the battle going to take place? Where do we take our stand? And we're not going to budge. We're going to defend this land with everything that we've got. And Paul says, what is the hill where we take our stand as Christians? It is the hill of the gospel. We defend that. That is where we are going to place all of our weight. And that's what he says in verse 2. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. To miss the gospel is to miss Christianity. This is of first importance. But what about all the other doctrines in Christianity? Because we talk about more than the gospel. The Bible has a lot to say that is not the gospel. Flip back over to one book, to Romans chapter 14. Just a few pages. Romans 14, verse 1. 14:1, page 1763 in the Church Bible. So that Paul is writing another letter to a different church, to the church in Rome. And listen to what he tells the church in Rome in chapter 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers another day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be both, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So this is a big section. I wanted to read the whole thing. We're not going to work through it verse by verse, but I wanted to see the context of what's going on in the Roman church. And Paul brings up this issue that he calls in verse 1, disputable matters. Meaning, there are issues among the church that are disputed, a disputable matters. And Paul mentions two of them, and there's probably more, but he mentions at least two specific issues. One, different dietary instructions. Some Christians, it says, ate only vegetables. Some would eat the meat, and probably referring to meat that was offered to idols in worship and then sold later in the marketplace is probably the meat he's referring to. And the second issue is how you celebrate holy days, i.e. holidays. And here's the crazy thing. That Paul, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give the global historic church the very words of God on how to follow him faithfully. And Paul says it's okay. There's dispute in the church and it's okay. Neither is condemned. Just be fully convinced in your mind. He doesn't tell one party they have to change to the other side. He doesn't condemn one party as saying you're outside of the faith. He says, be fully convinced in your mind, and it's okay to live, even if you disagree on some of these issues. And the command from God, the command for the global historic church, is whatever position you take, to do it for the Lord, and to be fully convinced, and with a clear conscience before God. Do you see the heart of God in this passage? That there are some matters in the church that don't get the same response. I've mentioned it earlier, Paul encounters a false gospel in Galatians chapter 1, and he corrects them. He calls them the strongest curse, an anathema from God. The issue that brings the strongest rebuke is to preach a false gospel. But there are other issues, even issues causing disputes in the Roman church. And Paul responds differently. He says you can land in a different position. Don't let it lead to quarreling. That part, I think, is so key. That there are issues in the church where you can disagree with a Christian, you can land in different places, but it doesn't lead to quarreling or the break of relationships. And so here, I'm trying to say, this is what Scripture, we're seeing in Scripture, what is God's heart toward doctrine and unity and how to balance these things. And here's, we looked at ideas of first importance, core doctrine, and now we see disputable matters, issues that it's okay to land in different positions, just don't lead to break in relationship. And one more passage I wanted to kind of bring full circle. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Got to flip to the back of Paul's writing in the New Testament, Titus 3, page 1857 in the Church Bible. And here is Paul writing to another church, to a specific man, Titus, who's involved in evangelizing another church. And he writes this, Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Let's just make a couple observations from this passage. First, did you hear the emphasis on the gospel? again and again, the gospel is emphasized in these beautiful verses in Titus, the kindness and love of God. He saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He pours it out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're justified by grace. Just the emphasis and really the celebration and the constant reminder the church needs of the gospel message, the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again. There's an invitation into new life. The gospel is emphasized all over the scriptures. But then there's a second thing. And what I love about this passage is it helps us see a difference between what is essential and what isn't, but not only what is core and what is not core, but what happens when you elevate something that's not core to the level of core theology. When you elevate non-essential issues to the forefront where that's all you talk about, that everything has to be kept in its proper order. That when you elevate certain things so strongly that you're always bringing them up, that they're always causing quarreling and divisiveness and debate with other Christians, that this actually brings a warning from Paul to the church. To say, if there is someone who is constantly sowing discord and disunity on some lower level doctrine, some controversies that Paul calls foolish, don't even spend time with them. Warn them once, and if they keep bringing up the same things that cause division, it says, have nothing to do with them. Don't spend your time with people who dominate the conversation and make every conversation and debate about secondary issues. That this is the encouragement for the church. Hannah and I have some friends at another church in pastoral positions, and they were saying that 2 months ago, a new person showed up to their church and every single day emailed someone on staff about how if the church didn't teach a flat earth, they were not preaching the gospel. Every day, a different person on staff would be getting this email, and it went on for weeks. And eventually, after sending email, after taking up so much time with the staff or just graciously trying to respond to someone messaging them in the church, eventually the leadership had to sit down with this person, gave him a chance to give his spiel, and then said basically, like, we don't think this is essential to Christianity, and if you're going to keep bringing this up, this probably isn't the right church for you. And I just think this is a good example of this principle at work. Flat earth theology is not central to the Christian message. How do I know that? Why can I say that so confidently? Because Jesus never once talked about it. We have the recording of the apostles recording the things that Jesus talked about and the things that Jesus emphasized. And you know what he talked about? He talked about sin and repentance. He talked about the nature of who Jesus was, who is God. He talked about the kingdom of God and how do we live in the kingdom of God. He talked about himself and what he was going to do at the cross over and over again. That is the emphasis because that's what Jesus spent his time talking about. And so if we're talking about what is core, what is central, let's hit the things that Jesus repeated over and over and over. Now this is how we know what's core. What are the things that Jesus emphasized? And we need to hold on and ourselves say, if Jesus emphasized something so highly, then we will do the same. Now we just looked at three passages. We definitely could have looked at more. But I think they help us understand this principle well. Number one, there are core doctrines, doctrines of most importance, and we have to take our stand. We do not budge. That we have a firm center on what is core to Christianity. We hold with conviction the essentials. Number two, there are disputable matters in the church. There are issues in which we can have disagreement, and we don't need to force someone to change their position or to say they're outside of the kingdom of God or something like that. And then finally, we can't elevate non-essentials to the level of centrality in the faith. That we need to keep firm the center and keep soft edges on the periphery. And so I think this is an appropriate reading of Scripture, understanding God's heart on different issues. But here's the question that I'm sure you've been thinking, Benji, what is core and what is peripheral? And so let's start working through this question. Let's start with the core. And I think the core, a big surprise here, I've been hitting it over and over. I think the core is exactly what we see in Scripture. It is the gospel message. It is absolutely vital that we get the gospel right. And I love that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Christ died, was buried, and was rose again. Everything in that passage, I think, is core. Why did he do that? Why did Christ die, buried, and rise again? 1 Corinthians 15 says, he died for our sins. That I think recognizing our sin and our rebellion against Jesus, against the God of the universe, is core. That's central to the gospel message. You don't need good news if you first don't have some bad news. Paul writes that Jesus did this in accordance with the scriptures. That there is something core about saying that the scriptures are the unique way that God communicates to his people. that we trust what the Scripture says, especially the parts about the Gospels, that we cannot change the core message of how sinners find salvation. It's through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In the Titus passage, we saw that that is emphasized on how we're saved. We're saved not by the righteous things we have done, but we're justified by the grace of God. If I could use a legal term, and if you served on a jury, you've probably heard this term, that what is core is anything that consists of a material point of the gospel. And if you've been a part of a jury, you know that they'll tell you in jury instructions, a material point is a significant piece of the evidence that points to help determine the cause of whatever you're trying to determine in court. That there are material points in the case, and that points to either the guilty or the innocent verdict. And in the same way, what are the material points of the gospel? What are the points of the gospel message that help determine our understanding of it? It's those things that Paul mentioned. We need them all. Our sin, the Scriptures, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that he is alive again, still at work among his people. And then finally, I just want to add one more. And it's actually mentioned in there. It says Christ Jesus died for our sins. The other thing is we got to make sure we have the right Christ. If we're not worshiping the right Christ, then we miss the gospel. That is why I'm not shy about talking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They have the wrong Christ. And my heart yearns for them to know the real Jesus. Because the Jesus they talk about is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. Because Jesus described in the Bible is truly God and truly man. And both of them deny the deity of Christ. This is why it is so important we get Jesus right. We have to understand who is the God that we're worshiping. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in worshiping something if you're not worshiping the right deity. And so I'll say this is central to the faith. This is where we take our stand. This is the hill that we are advancing from. The gospel message. Core Christianity, to miss the gospel is to miss the kingdom of God. And that we should feel such a burden to preach the gospel, to preach it clearly, to preach it well, and to not budge on what is core. But what about all the other doctrines, Benji? How do we view them? And I want to say this is a tougher question, but I want to share some good boundaries that help engage in these types of conversations. I want to give you something that I find a very helpful guide. And I just want to say that this is not coming straight out of the Bible. I don't have some Bible verse to point to what I'm about to tell you. And so I don't hold it as firmly as biblical doctrine. But I find it very helpful. It's a helpful guide to think through the issues. And it's what you might call a four-tier level of doctrine. Kenny and I had a professor at Biola named Dr. Tonis who had a four-tier system. There's a pastor up in Ojai named Gavin Ortland who wrote a book about a four-tier system. And I find it really helpful. And so I just want to share this with you all, that there's level one doctrine, the top tier level, and this is essential doctrine. To miss this level of doctrine is to miss Christianity, the absolute core in which you must hold to be a Christian, that you are a heretic outside of level one doctrine. And it's what we just talked about. It is the gospel message. It is sin, salvation, Scripture, Jesus, the Trinity. You got to get these things right or you miss all of Christianity. And the next level of the tier, level two tier doctrine, these are things that are really, really important, but not so important as if you're a heretic if you don't land in the same spot. But it'd be really hard to go to the same local church if you disagreed on this level of doctrine. Let me give you an example. An example would be something like the modes of baptism. It'd be really hard in a local church to believe in believer's baptism and to believe in infant baptism. It'd be really hard to be a church and with that issue. Another one might be the view of spiritual gifts. If there are Christians who think, hey, we need to have speaking in tongues in the service, and other Christians say, no, we can't have speaking in tongues in the service, it'd be really hard to be one local church to do both with both convictions held strongly. And so level two tier doctrine would be these issues in which it's not heresy. It'd be really hard to be united in the same local church together. Level three doctrine, this would be very important doctrines to be sure, worth discussing and debating and searching Scripture together, but they shouldn't stop us from worshiping in the same local church. For instance, your view of the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, or your view of the creation days in Genesis chapter 1. Both important, hear me, but you should still be able to worship together without division, even if you disagree on those issues. And then level four doctrine, we would say these are even less important. These would be issues that don't affect our gospel witness at all. They don't impede in any way the ability to work together in ministry. Now, again, I just want to say this is just a helpful guide. I'm not saying this is gospel truth. This is just a helpful guide to think through levels of doctrine and how important they are and how we should respond to them. We do know from Scripture that there are things of first importance and there are disputable matters. There's definitely a difference in the two, and I find this four-tier system helpful to think through a little more clearly. And so I'm not going to try and slot every single doctrine into these four categories. Because even in the church, there are some people that, for some people, they say this doctrine is like a level three doctrine. Like, yeah, you can disagree and you can worship in the same church. And other people say, no, that's a level two doctrine. This should actually separate us into two different churches. But what I want to do is not try and debate all of these issues. What I want to do as we end this morning is to draw us more deeply into the heart of God. And the first thing is this. We do need to recognize that Scripture makes it clear we should care about doctrine. That truth matters. That we are supposed to be pursuers of truth no matter what. And one aspect I find really helpful to being a truth seeker is just a really humble attitude toward the pursuit of truth. I constantly remind myself, in whatever I'm reading or whatever I'm discussing with people, is I might be wrong about something. Maybe I haven't thought through an issue completely. Maybe there's a defeater to the position I currently hold, and I just haven't heard it yet. I am a sinful, fallen human. That means that sin has warped my mental ability to think clearly. And so maybe I'm missing something because in my own human nature, I have flaws in my mental capacity. And so we should always approach the seeking of truth with a humble attitude, with a willingness to say, hey, I might be wrong on something. Hey, you might have a better argument that I've never even heard before. And so to come into conversations about theology and doctrine and the seeking of truth with a humble heart, with the attitude of a learner. But it also means, if we say truth is important, it does mean we need to make a stand somewhere. That if we are called to be disciples of Jesus who are teaching other disciples of Jesus how to obey and follow him, then we do have a responsibility to say, I should be the type of person who is learning doctrine well enough that I can help disciple the next generation or help disciple a younger Christian. Because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Disciples making more disciples. And so the first thing, the first leg, the first side is a deep desire to know truth, to seek truth, and to love truth. But the second thing we need to recognize is just how important Scripture makes it clear that we need to be united. I mentioned Jesus' prayer earlier, and I want to read a couple of verses out of Jesus' prayer in John 17. In John 17, 20 through 23, listen to what Jesus says. Listen to Jesus' heart for his church. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. And here it is. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. In this prayer of Jesus, he's crying out to the Father right before he dies. And his heart for the church, as Jesus is about to leave the planet, is a prayer for the church to be completely united so that the world will see the love of Jesus. That this is the heart of our Savior, complete unity. And if you read through all the letters of the New Testament, this idea comes up again and again and again, that there are many, many multiple commands, a strong call to stop quarreling, to stop dividing. Paul will pray, he'll actually mention people in Philippians, say, like, church, help bring these people back together. That there is such a heart for the church to be united. And so we as a church need to fight for unity as best as we can, even when we disagree. And this is why I find these categories of levels of importance so helpful. It allows me to say, I can seriously disagree with another Christian on important doctrine, those issues maybe in the second rank. And yeah, I'll be honest, I can't be in the same local church with them. I wouldn't be a part of the same local fellowship. But I can still call them Christians, And I can still encourage them to follow Jesus. I can still encourage them to fight evil. I can still encourage them to preach the gospel. I can still encourage them to do good in their community, to live out their faith for the world to see, even if maybe I have a conviction I can't worship in the same church. And to say we can still partner together to work in our cities, to work in our nations. We can still oppose evil together. We can still care for the vulnerable together. And this is why I like this tier structure. It allows me to recognize the unity I can have with someone, even if maybe I couldn't worship in the same local church. And let me give you an example. Is that this is how I feel about the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox branches of Christianity. I have some serious disagreements with them over serious issues. Very serious disagreements. I could not worship with them in the same local church. But I do see they do hold the essentials of Christianity. They do hold to the preaching of the gospel. And so I do call them Christians. I still love it. I love it when I see them stand against evil in our society. I love seeing other branches of Christianity serve and care for the marginalized. And I'll be honest, in my pursuit of truth, I can still learn a thing or two from them, even if we have serious disagreements. And I know that some people would say, oh, Catholics or Eastern Orthodox aren't Christians. But I don't see that. I honestly don't see that. I have some good friends who are Catholic, and they genuinely love Jesus. And yeah, we have some very serious disagreements on some serious doctrine. But I see these people love Jesus. They love the scriptures. I see them trying to honor Jesus in all they do. And so even though there are serious disagreements, I don't see it in that category one love, essential doctrine. And so even though we're not at the same church, and even though we probably never will be, I still encourage them, keep pursuing Jesus. Keep seeking to preach the gospel and to care for the lost in all that they do. And then this heart for unity is even easier, I think, on that third level tier of doctrine. That I can debate people, I can disagree with people on theology, and even still come together and worship in the same local church. That we should be able, at the end of a debate, even a very heated or passionate debate, to be able to come together on third-ranked issues and worship together, to take the Lord's Supper together, to go out and love the world together. I love what Francis Chan says about unity. He wrote a book on unity, and I think there's one quote that sums up the entire book. He says, "The more we bear fruit together, the easier unity will be." And I love that. If you find yourself disagreeing with some Christian over doctrine, go serve together in a soup kitchen. Plan a dinner together where you invite people over so you can love and serve on them. Maybe make a plan to go evangelize a mutual friend or a mutual relationship and go preach the gospel to someone together. Make sure that if you find yourself in a lot of disagreements with someone, that you find intentional ways to serve Jesus with them. Because that's what leads to division. If all we do is debate theology and disagree on third-rank issues, then we need to go do some more loving and serving together. And again, hear me. I'm not saying the debating of doctrine is not important. We should be seeking truth. But if we care about Jesus' strong call for complete unity, then we better find things that we can unite together in to go serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go push forward the kingdom of God against the gates of hell. Because if we can do that and be united in that, it allows us to love and be united, even if we have disagreements on third level doctrine. And so this morning, this is like just my heart, because I think about these things all the time. I think about other branches of Christianity. I think about Christians I disagree with. I think about issues that I know the church debates and has been debating for years or centuries or millennium. And I want so desperately for myself first and for this church to care about the things that Jesus cares about in the right priority. That we are a church who loves doctrine. And when I say doctrine, I just mean loves the truth of Jesus as expressed in the scriptures. I want our church to never compromise on standing for truth, of speaking the truth, the absolute truth, even if it flies in the face of what other people think or what our culture says about reality. But I know that the God that we worship also cares about radical unity, complete unity, and that we have to figure out how to do that just as well. I don't want to fall into either error, where we care so much about pursuing truth, knowing what is true, knowing the right doctrine, that we have no desire for unity if we disagree with someone. But I don't want to fall on the other side, saying that we care about unity so much that we'll trivialize or minimize very important things to the heart of Jesus, what is core and central to following him. That we need both. And my prayer is that us as a church, is that us as individuals would have the proper balance that deep desire to find truth, deep desire to stand firm on the convictions of God, and a deep, deep desire to love and be united even in the midst of different disagreements. My prayer is that Stonebridge is a place where people that could come into our midst and see this at work. That, yeah, they might disagree on some level of doctrine, but man, oh man, do they love each other. Man, oh man, are they involved in each other's lives. Man, oh man, do they work together for the good of the kingdom of God, advancing against the evil and darkness in this world. Truth and unity. Let's be a church that does both well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, Lord, I am humbled to think, Lord, there's so much I don't know, so much I wish I knew, things that I've thought at one point and maybe changed my mind at a different point. And Lord, I just pray through it all that we are people constantly seeking your heart. Lord, we are your church. It is a gracious gift that we don't deserve to be your witness to the world, and yet you graciously use us and invite us into the mission of God. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that we would be the type of church that has the right balance in truth and unity. Lord, that we would stand firm on the convictions of Scripture, firm on the essentials of the gospel, firm on the things that we know you care about and emphasize so strongly. Lord, and that we'd also stay united, that we would not let differences and non-essential doctrine trip us up and cause us to fail in your desire for unity amongst believers. And so, God, I pray for wisdom and insight. Lord, this is not an easy task. So I pray that you would help us do this well. Lord, in our personal relationships, in our relationships in the midst of this local church, in our relationships with people outside of our local church and across denominations, Lord, I pray that we could be a faithful witness so that the world could see us and know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.